thank you for tuning in to IGH 260, a one chapter per week, 260-week, five-year-long study of the New Testament. Today's broadcast, lesson number 6 of week number 4, studying Matthew chapter 4. Before we get started, note this. Our programs and study materials are freely downloadable when you click the free menu at internationalgospelhour.com. When you click an IGH 260 link at the main page, when you send an email to free@ighradio.com, and when you call us toll-free at 1-855-IGH-6988. Let's get into God's Word today. We take up where we left off in our last program, reviewing why Jesus was tempted by the devil in Matthew chapter 4. Here's the third and the final part of the second purpose. That second purpose, Jesus rebuffed the devil's temptation by citing Scripture. He relied on the "it is written" principle. We consider temptation number 3. When the devil tempted Jesus to fall down and worship him, Matthew records this. Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. In the larger setting of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13, the verse Jesus references here, we read this, "So it shall be, when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities, which you did not build, houses full of all good things, which you did not fill, hewn out wells, which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth." God, who blessed Israel in the wilderness, would continue to bless them in the land of Canaan. They were admonished not to forget the source of those prior blessings. It was the God who took them out of Egypt, out of bondage. Thus, they were to fear God, they were to serve God, and they were to be faithful to God. And lest they misunderstood, their fear, their service, and their faithfulness to God ruled out going after other gods. Remember who blessed you. Remember who still blesses you. Worship who blesses you. Do not worship who never blessed you, and who does not, who cannot bless you now. Remember, we presented 7 purposes, 7 reasons why Jesus was led by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. We finished our discussion of the first 2 and move now to the remaining 5. Jesus' third purpose in facing and overcoming the devil's temptations was this: to prove that he came not just to do his will, but to do the will of the Father. Though equal to the Father, Jesus, in his incarnate state, his Emmanuel, God with us, fullness of the Godhead bodily state, Jesus demonstrated a willingness to serve, to surrender, to, in all things, submit to the will of the Heavenly Father. Our attitudes about service are not always in sync with God's attitudes about service. That Jesus came not to be served, but rather to serve, does not mean that Jesus was weak. It does not mean that Jesus' life, his teachings, his miracles, and his life examples are second rate. No, it means that Jesus, by lovingly surrendering to the will of the Father, showed greatness and not weakness. Jesus' willingness to put the will of the Father first finds fulfillment in Jesus' willingness to put the will of humanity first. Jesus was selfless. But Jesus was not just selfless. Jesus was selfless as selflessness demands for the benefit of others. But Jesus was not just selfless for the benefit of others. Jesus was selfless for the benefit of others, bearing every cost necessary so that the ultimate benefit of others, their redemption, might be realized. That cost Jesus something. That cost Jesus everything. That cost Jesus his life. For you, for me, for all who would lovingly and willfully surrender to him, just as he lovingly and willfully surrendered to the Father. These two verses, Jesus speaking to his apostles the night of his betrayal and his trial, always move me. They read, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." John 15, verses 9 and 10. What do they say? To you, to me, to everyone who reads them? They clearly state that Jesus' love for the Father compelled him to serve. The text says, "Have kept my Father's commandments." The blessing for doing that? Jesus would always abide in his, that's the Father's, love. But they also clearly state that our love for Jesus should compel us to serve him, just as he served the Father. That means that we keep his, Jesus' commandments, so that we would abide in my, referring to Jesus, abide in my love. Are there any passages that tell us that Jesus came to do the Father's will and not his own? Yes. Though we will only cite a sampling here, let me encourage you to pick up your Bible and read through John's Gospel. If you can do it, read it all the way through at once. You might want to do one of two things as you are reading. Either mark every passage that teaches Jesus came to do the Father's will, or write them down in your Bible study notebook. If you read through John, all of John, then you will read these passages. John 4:34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." John 5:30. "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." John 5:36. "But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." John 6:38. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." John 9:4. "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." John 14:31. "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here." And then finally, John 17, verse 4, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." The next, the fourth reason or purpose why Jesus was tempted by the devil is this: to show that Jesus was greater than the devil. This fourth reason or purpose and the next two, numbers 5 and 6, are related. All three of them tell us something that we probably already know. The devil has never been and will never be God. Why not? For all of the reasons that we listed in a recent program, the devil is not holy, he's not sinless, he's not the creator, he could never be the Savior. Everything good about God, referring to the totality of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, everything good about God eclipses everything bad about Satan. On a scale of good, better, best, everything about the Godhead maxes out as the best. On the same scale, the devil, well, that's not going to work. And it's not going to work because everything that the devil stands for and everything that the devil stands against, it all puts him on a scale that excels, but in the opposite direction. Instead of good, better, best, the devil's scale, bad, worse, and worst, and how he ranks on that scale puts him worlds apart from the Godhead. The reason? Satan lives in a different world, a world where everything good about God ranks as worst on the bad, worse, worst scale that is the devil's, a world where everything bad about the devil ranks as best on the good, better, best scale according to the devil. Satan's different world, however, has no basis in reality, but only in fantasy. It's a world that Satan wishes and wants to be true. In the devil's world, God isn't good. So, God isn't the God that we know him to be. In Satan's world, truth isn't good. So, truth isn't the truth that we know it to be. And in this deceiver's world, however you want to live, whatever thoughts you want to think, whatever words you want to say, or whatever acts that you want to carry out, in this deceiver's make-believe world, it's all good. These three interrelated purposes, reasons why Jesus endured temptation by the devil, they declare that everything about God has been, is now, will always be not just better than everything the devil offers, but the best that it can be. For you, for me, for everyone, and all to God's honor and God's glory. That fourth reason again, Jesus endured the devil's temptations in order to show that Jesus was greater than the devil. That's obvious, first, from the text of Matthew chapter 4 itself. Three times Satan tried to get Jesus to reject, to deny, to go against in some way who he was and what he stood for. And three times the devil failed. In that sense, Jesus proved that he was greater than Satan. There are, of course, many other passages that teach this. And in our next broadcast, a bonus broadcast, we will examine just one of them, Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 and following. As we conclude, this reminder, in order to receive our free 30-lesson Bible study series, give us a call at this toll-free number, 1-855-IGH-6988.